Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we pray here? Okay, I'm going to pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, Amen. Thank you we're here. Amen. Thank you for calling each one of us. Amen. Thank you for saving us. Amen. Thank you for bringing us to the church. Amen. Thank you for showing us your purpose. Amen. Thank you for revealing yourself in us. Amen. Lord, we'd like to cooperate. We open ourselves again Amen. In all of our inadequacies. Amen. We give ourselves again to you. Amen. Have your way here. Amen. Gain what's in your heart. Amen. We open our heart. Amen. Lord, as best as we can. Amen. We'd like you to gain us. Amen. We're stretching forward together. Amen. We'd like you to obtain, Amen. To gain you. Amen. Lord, we'd like to gain you. Amen. We're stretching forward. Be with us here. Amen. Show us more of your excellency. Amen. Open up who you are to us. Amen. Without this, we're really nothing. Amen. Our pursuit and our zeal is nothing. Amen. Runs out so quickly, Lord. Amen. We need you. Amen. We need you to draw us. Amen. Draw each one of us. Amen. Lord, draw us where we are. Amen. Draw us into a heightened state. Amen. Sensitivity. Amen. Awareness of you. Amen. Pull away veils. Amen. Enlighten the eyes of our heart. Amen. Shine inside of us. Amen. We do need you. Amen. Shine. Amen. Shine like you did on the Apostle Paul. Amen. Thank you for the pattern. Amen. What you laid before us. Amen. We'd like to learn of him. Amen. Lord, we're not content. Amen. Not satisfied where we are. Amen. Lord Jesus, Amen. Stress more of who you are before us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we've had two wonderful meetings so far. In the first meeting last night, I think the word is striking. If you were here, I hope you were struck as I was struck, that God's unique standard is that we would live Christ. Amen. We might offer all kinds of behavior to God, sacrifice things for him, but in God's heart, the only thing that satisfies God is Christ. Amen. And he is longing and has been waiting that there would be a people that live him out on the earth. Amen. And if we're open to the Lord and we're open to the light that he would render, I think we would realize that we are all short. We have instances where we may live something of Christ, but it's the betweens. That's the problem, right? Many times we are just living ourselves. With the ones that are closest to us, we're so familiar, and we're just so, it's so easy to be natural. And if we would see this and the Lord would shine on us, we would pray like the apostle prayed. I would not be put to shame. When we live something other than Christ, we're put to shame. But instead, our aspiration is that we would magnify. Amen. We would magnify this Christ. Amen. In our limited situation, the Christ that appears so small, actually, to many, is unknown, unrecognized. You know, an atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, I don't know if there's a God. It's because the Christ that's in us is so small. But if he were magnified to a greater degree, he would be shown to be great. And the atheists would have, and the agnostics certainly would know that there is a God. Amen. So this is our aspiration. We want to live Christ. Amen. If your aspiration is to live Christ, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So this morning we got into Philippians chapter 2. And we saw that there is a marvelous pattern that stretched before us. And I was just struck by our brother's presentation of it and the reading of the ministry that unfolded that we have a Christ that came to be incarnated in order to live out a pattern of submission. He emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he was obedient even unto death. We, as those who don't have the same status, cannot humble ourselves like he humbled himself. But he emptied himself. not divorcing himself, not losing the nature and the life that he possessed of divinity, but taking a different form. And this one laid forth a pattern in order that we could cooperate with him in order to work out our own salvation. That verse is the only verse in the Bible which shows that God is inside of us. Not just that Christ is inside of us or the Spirit inside of us, but God himself, the triune God, is operating within us. So there is some horsepower in there. So we want to cooperate. And there's no excuse. We want to cooperate with this indwelling one to work out our own salvation and to do all things without murmuring and reasoning, that we may be children of God, you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. Amen. So these things that we've been touching hopefully are not slogans to us. Amen. Right? Many times we may have the aspiration, I want to live Christ. But it's words that are a little divorced from our current living. And so the burden for the conference is that we would be those who are experiencing Christ. Amen. And we would be entering into the reality of these things. So now we come to Philippians chapter 3. And here we are touching the heart. This is the Apostle Paul's heart being open to us. And we see that first he starts with his CV. Is that that's the right term, right? It says resume, you know? So he brings out he's a Hebrew born of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's, as to the law, blameless. As to zeal, persecuting the church. I missed one. But circumcised on the eighth day. So we see that the Apostle Paul, he had an education category and he had an experience category, right? Work experience. So he had what he was by birth, and he had what he had garnered through his exercise and his discipline and his application of himself. You know, all of us may have certain things that we've attained humanly. We might have a rich pedigree. Actually, Brother Bill, I don't know if you know, somebody in my family traced my lineage. You know, apparently we go back to the Adams, you know, John and John Quincy, and you know. And you know what that means?
Nothing.
Nothing. You know? Absolutely nothing. Some of us may boast in our pedigree, you know. Maybe your heritage is back to Watchman Nee. You know what that means? Nothing. You know? Some of us may have obtained certain things, just like the Apostle Paul. Actually, three of those things are things that he had exercised himself in. You know, as to the law, blameless; as to zeal, persecuting the church. What's the last one? Zeal, persecuting righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Okay, so by virtue of the application of who, of our diligence, of our energies, we may obtain something, humanly or spiritually. And if you're new amongst us, we realize that the flesh that we possess is not altogether bad. And what Paul is talking about here is flesh that was very good. This was actually premier flesh. This was flesh that was on the top of the pile, okay? The Apostle Paul had a resume that was could get him into any school he wanted to get into, okay? But these very good things were a problem to him. And they were his basis by which he was persecuting the church. So we need to see, and hopefully the Lord would quicken us to realize where we are. Amen. And what we have and what we possess. Amen. Because many times It's not the bad things in themselves that are frustrating or hindering our further pursuit of the Lord. They're the things that we've obtained or the things that we hold to. So, praise the Lord. Amen. Actually, I was going to say something a little further regarding this. Paul's boast was regarding the law. And although the law was not the central part of God's economy, you know, we know from Romans chapter 5 that the law was brought in alongside to complement or supplement the promises and the covenant that God had given to Abraham and to the fathers. But the law was probably the greatest transaction that God had with man in the Old Testament. I mean, he appeared to ones here and there, but 40 days imparting this codified revelation of who God was to mankind, this was a very substantial revelation and an impartation of God's heart to mankind. This was the greatest thing, probably, that God had enacted up to that time. Okay. Now, all of Paul's confidence and zeal was based on the law. So what he was zealous for was altogether good. Actually, in Romans 7, it says, not only is it good, it's spiritual. It's holy. It's righteous. The law was a good, very good thing. And I say this to point out that all of us may have very good, righteous, holy things that God has rendered to us. In a sense, we have many laws. We have little things that we have received from the Lord, genuine transactions, understandings of who God is based on his revelation. Okay? But we pursue! Amen. Philippians was written, I'm not sure if it was 24 or 26 years after the Apostle Paul had been saved or converted. But in chapter 3, you get a sense the Apostle is not a contented Christian. Right? I would almost use the word athletic. I mean, his utterance here betrays a person who's in pursuit. Right? We want to be those who are in pursuit. Amen. We are pursuing a Christ that is stretching before us. So I'm going to take care of the first half of this outline, and Brother David is going to share the second half. So why don't we start by reading the title together. Pursuing Christ to gain him. Roman number 1. We need to count all things as refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Okay, I'll just read through A a little bit. We who believe in Christ should have no confidence in the flesh, no trust in our natural ability or heritage. Our confidence should be wholly in the Lord. The flesh in Philippians 3:3-4, comprises all that we are and have in our natural being. Confidence in the flesh refers to all the good items or qualities that we have in the flesh. The honorable, lovable, and superior aspects of our natural being are still the flesh. The greatest problems among God's children are that they do not know what the flesh is and that their flesh has not been dealt with. Confidence in the flesh keeps us from Christ. Okay, only when we have been enlightened by God will we be able to say truly that we have no trust in our natural qualifications, ability, or intelligence. Only then will we be able to testify that we have no confidence in the flesh and our confidence is wholly in the Lord. If we would experience Christ, we must not trust in the flesh, but trust wholly in the Lord. This is the secret to the experience of Christ. So first we need to see, and I just love how these verses progress. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 particularly, those that I'm going to be covering 3 through 7 through 9. But we see They build on one another. In verse 7, Paul says, what things were gains to me? These are the things that, again, his CV, what he had obtained, what he had by birth, these he counted as loss on account of Christ. Amen. Okay, so there may be a certain point in our life where all of us come to terms with what we've garnered, what we've received, we've learned, we've experienced. We count it as loss on account of the Christ that's stretching before us. But I appreciate verse 8 goes on. It says, but moreover, amen. There's a moreover. Amen. Moreover, I also count all things. Amen. What does that mean? All things. All things. Amen. That was the things that he had. But all things is further. It means the things that are stretching before him. The material things, the spiritual things, the human things. You know, the Apostle Paul never got married. You know, he never experienced children. That was part of all things. All the things that he could have been, that he could have had, counted them as refuse. Praise the Lord. All things. I hope all of us reach this point where we realize all things. Okay, young people, all things. Okay, I can say I was 21 when I made that transaction. Okay, all things. All things. Praise the Lord. We count it as refuse. But it's on account of the excellency. It's on the count of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This phrase is just beautiful. Okay? It's the excellency. You know, the Greek word is two-part. It means to hold above, to hold in superior. This is the surpassing greatness of the Christ. But not just of the Christ, but this is the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ. Okay, so we should never diminish the proper place of knowledge amongst us. We see that the church that God desires to build on the earth is built up with truth and in life. Truth and life build the church. And so the knowledge that we're referring to is not a mere doctrinal understanding of things, but it does require certain doctrines. But these doctrines need to be translated through the Lord's shining to become truth to us. So there's the knowledge of the truth that we're entering into and receiving. So, you know, the apostle uses, well, the Bible uses two words for knowledge in the Greek. One is ginosko, one is oida. And one refers to a subjective knowledge, and one refers to an objective knowledge. I had to get checked by my Greek teacher. I called Brother Roger, my understanding was a little off, and yours might be as well, but I'll let the Lord shine on that. But the knowledge that we're referring to is here objective. Now, the basis of that knowledge is not experiential versus mental. The knowledge here is where is the locus, or where's the knowledge derived from? Now, in Philippians, in Mark chapter 2, it says that Jesus, fully knowing in his spirit, he had a knowledge that came from within. First John uses this word a lot as well. There's a knowledge that comes from within. It's an intuitive understanding. Now, that's not what the Apostle Paul is using here. He's talking about a knowledge that comes from without. So I'm learning some of the streets in Beltsville. So I learned those streets by driving around. And the streets have impressed on me what they are. Okay? So I want to impress you guys with something. Paul received a certain excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This began on the road to Damascus. When he was there, something happened. you could almost say he was enveloped with the shining of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Something came upon him. And he, by the virtue of the unveiling, he saw the excellency of Christ himself. And so he was unveiled to see who this person was. And that unveiling, that knowledge of him, that encountering of that one that had overshadowed him, governed him, directed him, and called him to a living that was altogether different from what it had previously been. And I want to say this. This is how our Christian life begins and progresses, is we need the revelation that is brought in through a proper knowledge. So sometimes we denigrate knowledge a little bit. You know, we throw it back on that bad tree, right? We don't want that knowledge. But actually, knowledge serves a very important and proper place in our Christian life. I was getting into it, and you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it brings out that knowledge or full knowledge there is referenced 3 times in the context of our growth in life, right? It says that seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. But then we see that we are also in our diligence and in our virtue adding knowledge. And then lastly, maturity is translated into full knowledge until you arrive at full knowledge or unto full knowledge. So we are our Christian life advances in knowledge. We don't get excited about knowledge very much, right? But the Apostle Paul did. Amen. He counted all things as loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of who this Christ is. Okay? We need our knowledge to continuously be stretching before us. Otherwise, our pursuit, whatever our aspiration may be, is going to be contingent on the amount of zeal that we can drum up. You know, you just keep fanning the flame. But if you don't put any more wood on that fire, the fire's going to die, right? So we need to be progressing. Amen. And we need to be growing. Amen. And we need to advance in the proper knowledge, experiential knowledge of who the Lord is. Amen. So here, the Apostle Paul says that on account of this knowledge, he counted that all things as refuse, and he suffered the loss of all things in order that he might gain him. Amen. Say amen if you want to gain Christ.
Amen.
We want to gain Christ.
Amen.
You know, that I love that word. It's oftentimes translated as win. You know, we want to win Christ.
Amen.
Okay, I was in a lot of athletics when I was young, and the only reason I got into athletics, actually, I like to win. I really like to win.
Amen.
So I see it in my son now. He won't do any sport that he's not good at. You know what I mean? Even in swimming, he doesn't want to swim any stroke except the one that he can win at. Okay, so you know, the Apostle Paul, he liked to win.
Amen.
He wanted to win Christ.
Amen.
We want to win this one.
Amen.
Okay. My coach used to say something like this. Everybody is motivated to win, but not everybody is motivated to practice. So, actually, to win needs to get translated into our practice. So as much aspiration as there is inside of us, we need to accompany it by an exercise and a practice, right? We practice these things. Be in them, that your progress may be manifested to all. So if we have the aspiration to win him,
amen,
we need to apply ourselves in knowing him,
amen,
in gaining him, right?
Amen.
And then what does verse 9 say? I like how this continues. and be found in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to be found in Christ.
Amen.
So it's one thing to count things as loss. It's another thing to be found in him. Mm-hmm. And so we typically are inspired in a meeting, and then right after the meeting, we're driving. And it'd just be good to have a license check, you know? Where are you? You know what I mean? Excuse me, sir. Can you roll down your window? Are you in Christ? Are you driving in Christ right now?
Amen.
When we get around our wife, are you found in Christ? Actually, many times we need to be checked. Where are we found?
Amen.
When we are using these devices, where are we found? When you're going to bed, where are you found? Maybe it's your wife that finds you. Maybe it's just angels. I get checked by this a number of times. There's nobody around me, not my wife, not my kids, no saints, nobody. And I mean, you know, what do I want to just roll around in myself? But the Lord will check me. There are angels, good and evil. And they're craning their necks to look into the things that are concerning the sons of God. Where are they finding us?
Amen.
Anyways, we want to be found.
Amen.
But this is not just a matter of good things versus bad things. Paul wanted to not be found in the confidence from his flesh. Actually, if we still have that, we'll be found in that. We have a lot of, it's whether it's our philosophy, our religion, our culture, Brother Lee used the word domestic logic. We'll be found in that. You know, the most profound, pronounced part of you when you hit a wall is what you'll hit it with, right? If your nose is pronounced, it's going to hit, right? Whatever you're strongest in, that's what's going to encounter the situation. So the opposite, I was appreciating Philippians 3. It's got two bookends, 2 and 4, right? I'm teaching my 2-year-old that right now, 2 and 4. Okay. Now, in 2, you know what happens if you're found outside of Christ? Murmuring and reasoning. That's the check right there. Is there something that says, well, why would you do that? That's the husband's, right? And the wives are, you always do that. Okay, that's our natural domestic logic. That's our natural life, right? Encountering things. On the flip side, in chapter 4, you know what? If you're found in Christ, you're full of forbearance. Sweet reasonableness. You know, I was serving in the locality, and let's just say it was predominantly culturally different from myself. And every time there was a love feast, I would get in the line, and I'd be like 5 people from the front. And then before I knew it, I was like the last person, and 50 people just got in front of me. I just didn't know how to navigate that line. If you know what I'm saying, if you know that kind of thing. Okay. But, you know, I just didn't know how to, anyways, maneuver. But I'm not saying that I have that. I just didn't have the social wherewithal to conduct myself there. But that's sweet reasonableness, is being able to accommodate others and receive any kind of situation that may come to us. So we want to be found in Christ.
Amen.
Not having our own righteousness,
Amen.
Which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. So I appreciate that these three verses, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, are a progression. First, in verse 7, we need to see that we need to count all things as loss. Actually, I should say 7 and 8 go together. So we're counting all things as loss. You know what this is? This is buying groceries. Anyways, I have 4 kids, and my grocery bill just keeps going up, you know? We're always buying groceries. I was like, you went shopping yesterday. What do you mean you need to go shopping again? domestic logic, right? No. Anyways, we need to buy groceries spiritually. These are things that we can affect in our Christian life. Sometimes there's things we can't change. We can't determine how the Lord is going to appear to us and speak with us and manifest himself. But there's certain things we can affect. We can buy groceries. So we go to the Word of God. We chew the Word, right, Brother Glenn? We enjoy prayer reading. We take in that Word, and it constitutes us. In Proverbs, it says, buy the truth. Right? We buy the truth. We don't have, in Isaiah 55, we have no money, but we can buy. Without money and without price. So, actually, groceries are free. So, first we need to buy the groceries. And then, in verse 9, being found in him, this is a matter of the groceries getting cooked. Anyways, when you're found by somebody, oftentimes you're getting cooked, right? But the issue there, nobody just cooks it and leaves it on the stove. The issue is verse 10. And this is to know him.
Amen.
This is our aspiration. We want to know Christ.
Amen.
So this is enjoying and eating the Christ that we've received.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. Our brother Dave is going to continue here. But let's pursue knowing him.
Amen. So it's quite amazing that Paul, in his latter years, we heard at least 24 years after he was saved, in jail, in the setting that he was in, that he would write an epistle such as this, such as the book of Philippians. Brother Lee has reminded us again and again, Paul's writing is at a graduate level. The book of Philippians is at a graduate level. It's not for a new believer to get into in terms of understanding, particularly with all these phrases. We've heard over the last 2 days so many phrases that are unique to our brother Paul and unique to this epistle and key to the experience of Christ.
Yes.
But one thing is for sure, for every brother, every sister, every saint, every seeking one who has a heart to get into this book, the outcome, the feeling that they have themselves is always the same. It's very interesting. And what is that feeling? The brothers have expressed it. Almost every brother has expressed it in every message. That is, we are short. We are short of the experience of Christ that Paul is talking about here. Our brother David reminded us last night. And it's not just the situation here. It's a situation nationwide as a body. We're short of the experience of Christ. So when we brothers were preparing and when Brother Manoro was having a time with us, we were just so desperate before him that we would somehow, the Lord would have mercy on us, that we would maybe be able to become a door or a gate to the experience of Christ. Because it's very, very easy to fall into this pattern of, oh, we've read Philippians again and again. We heard that we could read it in about 15 minutes. So an hour, you could read it four times. You could read it again and again and again and still not get into the depths of what Paul was talking about. You know, case in point, I personally have spoken messages on the book of Philippians. We did this here in the D.C. area, in the Mid-Atlantic area with the young adults. Steve, you were there. We went to this place called the Llama Farm. Do you remember that? Were you married at that time? You had just gotten married. You don't think so? Oh, well, Glow was there for sure. You probably, you weren't even on the scene. This was how long ago it was. About this is over 10 years ago, easily over 10 years ago. And we spoke on the book of Philippians. I remember very, very clearly. At that time, the burden was on pursuing, which I still have a burden for. So we're going to get to that in just a minute. Forgetting the things which are behind. And then we're looking at all the llamas that are out there in the llama farm. You know, in the Mid-Atlantic, we're not like the Northeast. We don't have a Camp Penuel to go to. When we go to our retreats, we go to a llama farm, okay? But I can tell you what I'm about to share with you tonight, we didn't even scratch the surface of 10 years ago. That tells you where our experience of Christ was then, and still needs to be even today. So if you, brothers and sisters, haven't gotten the burden yet, it should be very, very clear. The one thing that you should get this weekend is the desire to experience Christ in a genuine way like you've never done before. Amen. And hopefully, if the Lord is merciful tonight, there may be some doors or some handles. Some doors and some handles. Okay, so let's get to the outline. Let me tell you very, very quickly, even before we begin, there are two sentences that I want you to underline in your outline, which are keys to our experience of Christ. The first is Roman numeral A5. Roman numeral, 1A5. Okay? Can we read this phrase all together? If we would experience Christ, we must not trust in the flesh, but trust only in the Lord. This is the secret to the experience of Christ. This is the secret to the experience of Christ. We're going to get to this in a minute. The second sentence, the second point that you must underline in your outline is Roman numeral 3a. Roman numeral 3a. We're going to get to this as well. I'm so burdened for this. I'm just telling you this right now, okay, so that there's no way you can not miss there's no way you can miss the burden of the speaking tonight. Let's read this together. Go. Being conformed to Christ's death is the base of the experience of Christ. One more time. Being conformed to Christ's death is the base of the experience of Christ. Okay. So our brother Paul, sitting there in the jail, it's quite amazing, as he is writing to the Philippians, he gives them a step-by-step, just about, sharing, writing on how to experience Christ. Where is it? It's in Philippians chapter 3. Okay, what verses specifically? Verses 10 through 11. 10 through 11. There are five steps. Now, this is going to appeal to you STEM, okay, studiers in the audience, you engineers. Oh, okay, yes. We have an algorithm. Hallelujah. Ha, finally. No. It's just a handle. It's just a help to understand. If you want to experience Christ, we have to start somewhere, right? We just can't say, oh, Lord, I want to experience you. At least we have to have some handles. So these are the five steps, okay? Number one. What? Is to know Him. Is to know Him. Philippians 3:10. To know Him. Number one. Step number two. And the power of His resurrection. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. Step number three. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship. These are all tremendous phrases, brothers and sisters. I can repeat them to you again and again. You can all nod, but to get into the experience of this is absolutely crazy. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. Did you know sufferings have a fellowship? That means there's a participation. There's a participation in sufferings. If you have sufferings, why should I participate in your sufferings? Do I have to participate in your sufferings, Vladimir? I have my own. The Lord, Paul tells us there's such thing as the fellowship of His sufferings. Not Paul's, Christ's sufferings. We'll get into this in a minute. Step number four, being conformed to His death. being conformed to his death. Step number five, brothers and sisters, if we hit step number five, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're in the 1,000-year wedding feast. What is step number five? The out-resurrection from the dead. The out-resurrection from the dead. Let me just mention it very, very quickly because this is not the emphasis of this message. But praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, when that day comes, okay, there's something called an out-resurrection from the dead. Do you know what an out-resurrection is? Yeah, we have a hard time experiencing resurrection by itself. What's out-resurrection? That's an extra resurrection. That's a resurrection that's even more special. Okay, that's a resurrection for what? The dead overcomers. The dead overcomers. Praise the Lord. There are two resurrections. We're not going to get into it tonight. If you have an interest in it, get into it. Dive into it. You'll see. There's a resurrection unto life, and then there's a resurrection unto judgment. Okay, anyways, that's not where the burden is. All right, so let's go through this outline, okay? All right, so Roman numeral 2, all together, go. Hey, brothers. To know Christ is by experience, to have an experiential knowledge of him. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Sisters, A1, go.
To know Christ is not merely to have a knowledge of him, but to gain his person. To gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of all his unsearchable riches by the gain of Christ.
Altogether, 2. We need to know Christ by experiencing him, enjoying him, being one with him, and having him live within us. In this way, we know him by both revelation and experience. B says, we should aspire to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We should aspire to know. The power of Christ's resurrection is his resurrection life, which raised him from the dead, which raised him from the dead. So in preparing for this short time, the Lord impressed upon me, you better go back and read the account of my resurrection. So I did. I went back through the New Testament. I read Matthew 27. I read Mark 16. Luke 24. But it wasn't until I got to John 20, that the Lord shined a little bit. Okay, what it is to experience the power of resurrection. Okay, for you scientists in the room. Okay, I don't know if you've ever considered how do we experience the power of resurrection. We know, okay, resurrection is a power that raises, that can change death into life, okay? So as a medical doctor, as you all know, this is kind of, you know, interesting to me. So far, I haven't found anybody that knows how to do something like this, okay? If there was a doctor who could do something like this, this would be the most famous doctor in the world. Yeah, his name would probably be Jesus, okay? But the power of resurrection, okay, I was touched, all right, is not just a physical raising, from death, okay? It happened many, many times. I don't know if you've read the Bible, especially as a young person, you would be impressed by something like this. In the Old Testament, they did it, the prophets. In the New Testament, it was done many times. Even the apostles could do it. So there is some power associated with resurrection. That's not necessarily the experience of resurrection we're talking about here, or that Paul was talking about here. Okay, yes, it is true. It is true. There is a power in the universe, okay, that not only can raise the dead to living, there's a power in the universe that can raise you from here to the third heavens. Did you know this? That's Ephesians. That's Ephesians, right? Our Lord himself was raised. Okay, for how? The power of resurrection. The power of resurrection. The question then becomes, have you experienced the power of resurrection? Okay, so I was saying, if you read in John 20, you get an idea of what it takes for you to be able to kind of have this experiential knowledge of resurrection. So you go back and you read the account. Okay, so the sisters were there early in the morning at dark. They're at the tomb. They see, oh, the door of the tomb is gone, which was a big deal because that door was sealed. Okay, it was sealed. And immediately they go back and they tell the apostles. They tell the apostles, hey, the Lord, where our Lord, it's open. And what do the apostles do? They all, two of them especially, run. What are you talking? Run to see. Okay, so Peter was one of them. The second one was what? Yeah, the writer of John. You notice that? Yeah, it's very interesting. It's only in John that you see. Yeah, there was another one that went with Peter. Not only that, this one was faster than Peter. He ran faster than Peter. Yeah, John's very interesting. He's the only one that will write that about himself. But anyways, do you know why he was faster than Peter? He was younger. That's why he could run faster. Anyway, that's besides the point. Sorry, besides the point. So he's running, they're running. John gets there first. And he looks inside. Oh, Jesus, not there. Jesus, not there. So, you know, he's some faith. Oh, he's not there. It's not until Peter gets there later. Peter, always Peter, has the boldness. He goes right inside the tomb to see. And he looks around. There's nothing there except for the linens that were there. And the handkerchief that was on. Were you ever impressed by this as a young person? We share this to the young people all the time. The handkerchief that was on the folded there neatly. How about the humanity of our Jesus? Neatly folded there. Yeah, if you were dead and you were in a dark tomb like that, yeah, let's see how anxious you would be to get out of there rather than to fold your handkerchief neatly there. That's our Lord Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus. Okay, that's not the point. That's not what I was impressed with. Okay. So then these brothers, okay. We're now recalling a little bit of what the Lord told us. They didn't get it completely, but they had some faith. They had some faith in what the Lord. And then what happens? They left. Okay, here's the beginning of my burden, or what the Lord was showing me. Who stayed there? There was a sister, Mary the Magdalene. Okay, stayed there at the tomb. Why did she stay there at the tomb? Why? She was looking for the Lord Jesus, and she would not leave until she found where the Lord Jesus was. She refused to leave. She was weeping, refused to leave. And then eventually, the angels are there. The angels are talking to her. Why are you weeping? That's because all of my Lord is gone. Because my Lord is gone. She just stayed there weeping. And then what happened? Behind her, she turns around behind her, and who's standing there? Who's standing there? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus in resurrection, standing there. Okay, she didn't recognize him right away. I don't know any of us would have. She thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. And then so this gardener, Jesus, why are you weeping, Mary? Mary, why are you weeping? And then Mary goes through the whole story again. And then this is what was so touching to me. What does the Lord Jesus say next? Calls her by name, Mary. And then As soon as the Lord called Mary by name, Rabbi, you're the Lord. You're the one I was looking for. You're the one I was crying about. She got the first revelation of the Lord, okay, because she refused to leave. She refused to leave. It's not that the apostles or the brothers, it's not that they were wrong. It's not that they were wrong. It's not that they were wrong. They had faith. They had faith. Okay, many, many people, when it comes to resurrection, okay, when it comes to resurrection, you're either a Judaizer, you're just a believer in the law, or worse, you could be a Sadducee, you're a modernist, you don't even believe in resurrection. That's not the brothers, that's not the apostles. They were there with the Lord Jesus. They had knowledge. First-hand knowledge of the Lord, experiential knowledge of Him, because they live with Him. Yet their experience was different than Mary's. Mary's experience was something else. Was something, as our brother David shared last night, direct, personal involvement, participation. That's the definition of experience. Direct, personal involvement with the Lord. Not just hearsay. Oh, yeah, I know about resurrection. Yeah, I know about it. Oh, yeah. No. They were apostles. But they left. Mary received the direct revelation of the Lord and was touched by the Lord. How many times when we're just seeking, Lord, we want to experience you. What we need to do is just stay with Him. Stay there. Stay there until He reveals Himself. That's not the end of the story, by the way. What happens next actually blows my mind. I don't know, it might blow your mind, but what happens next is really amazing. What does the Lord actually tell Mary? So the Lord revealed Himself. So Mary got the firsthand realization of who the Lord is. She had firsthand experience of what resurrection was. But what did the Lord tell Mary? The Lord told Mary this: go tell my brothers. That's all I need to say. Go tell my brothers. All right. Why is this so amazing? Okay, because at that time, the most intimate descriptor of any believer at the time on the earth with the Lord Jesus was friend. Where is that from? John 15. You look at John 15. It's a very famous chapter. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Okay, look, if you continue and you look on 15:14, I read, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. Slaves. So at that time, the disciples were rejoicing. Hallelujah. They must have been there. The Lord just called us His friend. We're friends of the Lord Jesus. We're not slaves. We're His friends. Right? If you're a friend of the President of the United States, okay, well, I don't know about this president, but if you're a friend of a President of the United States, he's my friend. This one is my friend. Okay, you're at school, the school principal comes, puts his arm around you. Yeah, see, the principal is my friend. Something special, okay? Not a slave, we're friends. But the Lord revealed something else. Amen. To Mary. The Lord didn't tell Mary, go to my slaves, or Go to my friends. What did He tell Mary? Brothers. Resurrection is something that has the ability to change a person from a friend to a brother. Have you experienced this type of resurrection? This type of resurrection. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Mary when she went back to the disciples and actually relayed this message? He said what? He called us what? Brothers? No, really? They probably said, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, they probably didn't get it yet. They probably didn't get it yet. But still, here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing. This kind of revelation, this experience, this genuine experience of the Lord, this revelation, what resurrection is, okay, what resurrection is, was revealed, at least from what we know in the scriptures, for the very, very first time by the Lord in resurrection to a sister who just had the heart to stay there. Sisters, what do you think about that? All the brothers, all the disciples, yeah, they're already gone. The sisters had the heart. The sisters had the desire. The sisters would not let the Lord go. Amen. What is this desired call? What is this desire called? Well, okay, that's our last Roman numeral, pursue.
Amen.
Pursue. That's what this desire is. It's pursuing.
Amen.
This kind of pursuit. If you want to experience Christ, the power of his resurrection, brothers and sisters, how about this kind of heart?
Amen.
How about this kind of heart?
Amen.
You know, very interesting. The word pursue is the same in root as persecute. As persecute. Who was the number one persecutor? Paul. He persecuted the church. Who was the number one pursuer?
Paul.
Same word. The same word. We have to have this kind of desire. If you want to experience Christ, you must have this kind of desire to kind of pursue him. In this way, to persecute him, don't let him go until he reveals himself to you.
Amen.
This kind of persistence, this kind of love.
Amen.
This kind of love. Okay, let's go on. Ooh. Okay. So we're at Roman numeral 3, correct? Okay. Philippians 3:10. Oh, actually, no, hold on a minute. We should aspire to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Okay? If we put ourselves aside and remained under the death of the cross, we will experience the power of Christ's resurrection and spontaneously the power of resurrection experienced by us will build up the body. The body. The expression, the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians 3:10, refers to the participation in Christ's sufferings, a necessary condition for the experience of the power of his resurrection. Okay. We first experience the power of Christ's resurrection, and then by this power we are enabled to participate in his sufferings. In his sufferings. If you have this pursuing heart to the Lord and he reveals himself to you, you will participate. You are a participator in everything that the Lord has gone through. We first experience the power of Christ's resurrection, and then by this power, we are enabled to participate in his sufferings. Sorry. These sufferings are mainly for Christ's body, the church. For Christ's body, the church. Roman numeral 3. Philippians 3:10 also speaks of being conformed to his death. This indicates that Paul desired to take Christ's death as the mold of his life. Okay, A, I already read. Being conformed to Christ's death is the base of the experience of Christ.
Amen.
B, the mold of Christ's death refers to Christ continually putting to death his natural life so that he might live by the life of God. See, by being conformed to Christ's death, we experience Christ in his death for the release, impartation, and multiplication of life. And we also glorify the Father. Okay, John 12, 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his soul life loses it, and he who hates his soul life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves him, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant will be. Okay. Brothers and sisters, this is where the main burden of this message is. If you want to experience Christ, you must have the experience of being conformed to his death. You have to have an understanding, an experiential impression of what it is to be conformed to his death. Okay, what is it to be conformed to his death? What is an experiential handle? Okay, well, John 12 tells us from the Lord's point of view, he basically had to be crucified. He could not stand with his human elements. Okay, have you ever considered why the Lord Jesus, even when he began his ministry, had to be baptized himself? This is the Lord Jesus. Why did he have to be baptized? Well, it's because even him, the Lord Jesus, could not stand with his God-given humanity. He would not stand with it. He would not stand with it. He needed it to be broken so that the divine life could be expressed through him. That's living a crucified life. That's living a crucified life. Okay, now, the application is this. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be conformed to his death, that is, if we want our living to be in the mold of Christ's death, believe it or not, we also can go through a similar experience. Do you know that you have Christ as the seed that is in you? Amen. You've heard this before, correct? He's the seed that's been implanted in you. Okay, how is this seed going to be expressed? Or this seed going to grow? Do you know how? The shell has to be broken. Yeah, this brother is right. You have to die. That's not a very nice word to say. Okay, yeah, we usually don't start a gospel message like this, right? You need to die. If you want to grow in life, if you want the experience of Christ, okay, if you want conformity to his death, your shell has to be broken. Have we wondered, I have a lot, how come over the last years, maybe even decades, we're here, we're loving the Lord, we have faith, just like the disciples, we see, we kind of understand a little bit, yet our experience of Christ, when it comes time to give a testimony, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our real, genuine experience of Christ, what we're talking about today, this whole weekend. Well, here it is. In the two sentences that you outlined, okay? How much are you living in the reality of his death? Of his death. Brothers and sisters, okay, some of us, we've been around a long time. We know what the church life is. We know how to serve. How is it that we conduct ourselves, that we live? Do we live a crucified life? The last time you went to visit a saint, what happened? What transpired? I can tell you what transpired when I went to visit a saint. I just kind of sit there and go, boop, 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 kind of yapping away. What was the Lord's pattern in shepherding Mary? He let Mary talk. Just, when you go visit other people, just die. And the divine life will come out. the next time they offer you some food to eat, just eat it. That way you won't be talking. Okay? Okay, you know what I mean. You have to exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Just die.
Amen.
Live a crucified life. You can't do that all the time. Okay, somebody comes to you and then they just want to pour out to you and then they're crying. Oh, you can't go, oh, yeah, this food is really good. Exercise your spirit. Live a crucified life.
Yeah,
all right, how about something even simpler? So last time you went shopping, did you live a crucified life? Shopping is now easy. It's just boop, 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 boom. That's it. You can do it in 5 seconds. But did you live a crucified life? Did you check with the Lord? In Washington, D.C., we're going over the morning revival on material offerings for the Lord's move. Really, really touching. Really, really, really touching. Because it touches this very, very thing. In Matthew 6, it talks about, okay, Matthew 6, you think it's talking about giving. Yeah, where your treasure is, your heart is. Where your treasure is. Actually, what Matthew 6 is talking about is just anxiety. It's just anxiety. We're all filled with anxiety. Oh, yeah, where's our next paycheck? Is our next paycheck going to cover whatever, our monthly income? That's the reason you don't give. It's because of anxiety. Well, why is that? It's because you're not dead. It's because our outer man, not crucified, so that Christ could be expressed. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
How about we be desperate? We're just desperate before the Lord. Lord, you just don't let us, we're not going to go. I'm not going to leave here, Lord. I'm not going to leave here, Lord, until you reveal to me. And you know what he'll reveal to you? Well, the first thing he'll do is he'll call your name. He'll call your name. David. You'll be like, oh, hallelujah. He'll call your name. And then you'll realize, oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And then he'll have a way to operate in you as the pattern. David, I'm your brother. I'm here. Then he'll operate in you as the pattern. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Now, let's go on. Okay, so Roman 4. The result of being conformed to Christ's death is that we attain to the out resurrection from the dead, which will be a prize to the overcomers. So this we talked about. Okay, so let's go to Roman 5. Oh, and then we're done. Good. We're going to have a lot of time for overflow tonight. Okay, so you saints need to get exercised. You need to exercise and you need to speak faith.
Amen.
Okay, speak reality by faith. All right, your experience of Christ. All right, so now, okay, a word of encouragement, Roman 5. We need to gain Christ by pursuing him.
Amen.
Brothers A.
Like Paul, we should pursue Christ himself and pursue for the Lord Christ.
Sisters B. Altogether, C.
The goal toward which we are pursuing is the full enjoyment in the kingdom of Christ, and the prize is to have the most enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom as a reward to the glorious enjoyment of the New Testament grace.
Okay, so here's a word of encouragement. Okay, let me give you, it's not my word, actually it's Brother Ron's word. Brother Ron actually gave this word to the graduating full-timers. Some of you who were in that meeting just a couple months ago probably recall this. Okay, so to every full-timer, to every person who has a heart to serve the Lord, to every person who has a heart to pursue as we're talking here, to experience Christ as we're talking here in Philippians 3, there is a twofold charge. There's a twofold charge. Okay, the first is seen in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. Basically, it's what? Follow the Lamb.
Amen.
Wherever he may go.
Amen.
Eventually, those who follow the Lamb marry the Lamb. Praise the Lord. That's number one. Number two, the second, Acts 20:24, which says what? Paul at that time to the elders, okay, at that time to the elders in Ephesus, is kind of sharing with them, speaking with them. He knew what was to happen in Jerusalem. His life was not precious to himself, as we heard. We know, right? His life was not precious to himself. What was precious to him? This one thing, and that is that he finished his course. He finished his course. We're all running a course. He finished his course. So, Lord, we need you to show us what our course is. No one has the right to set that. If we finish the course, we become also overcomers. So twofold charge. Okay, however, there's no however. As a word of advice to kind of carry out this twofold charge, it's this last verse on this outline, Hebrews 12:1-2. Okay, Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, as we're carrying out our twofold commission, okay, on this earth, never forget, number one, do a lot of putting away. Number two, do a lot of looking away. Put away, look away. Put away, look away. Put away, look away. Hymn 1206. Look away, us now today. Look away from everything unto Jesus. Look away from everything to him. Okay, you know what? Everybody thinks that, you know, those who run the course, just like our brother John, has to be the young ones. Well, no. How about we do this? Everybody here in this room, 40 and over, you sing that chorus. You sing that chorus loud and with your spirit. Ready? You don't have to stand up. I don't want to expose you, okay? But on three, let's sing the chorus. Ready? Piano, are you ready? Chorus.